Brother Gary, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. How you doing?
Doing great. Praise God. We're so happy to have you. I was probing around your website earlier today, and man, the Lord spoke to my heart when I saw that whole Man Up Manifesto thing, because I was going through a little bit of personal, an emotional surge I was having because of a prophecy that I've been following, a particular prophet that I consider to be on the A-list, and got the impression that our plight might be a little bit longer here on the earth than I would prefer it to be, and I got pretty bummed out about it. And then, isn't it fascinating, I put together the radio show this morning to bring, you know, to market it and such, and I'm looking at your website, and right there it says Man Up Manifesto. I was like, and if that ain't the Lord talking to me, I don't know what is. Hallelujah. I'm like, I'm waiting to hear your message, brother.
Oh, yeah, we just got back from the mountains. Excuse my voice. I've been battling a bad sinus infection, but we just got back from the mountains October 2nd through the 4th in the North Georgia mountains with 50 guys getting together as men to confront what we all know is a sodomite invasion of the United States and the world. And if men don't come alive right now to step up to the plate and be responsible before the living God to protect families and children, then the civilization as we know it is going away. So the Man Up Manifesto is all about a clarion call to men to actually just stand up again, not be afraid of all these against your manhood, get anointed, get full of the Holy Ghost, and proclaim the truth of the gospel in love without any kind of judgments or any callous attitudes appended to it, and save people's souls from impending disaster. We all see it coming, and it's time for men to stand up.
Yeah, amen. Praise God, brother. You were recommended to come on this show tonight. We were real excited to hear the message that you had given, evidently, on other shows. Or at least, you know, I don't know if it was just over YouTube or whatever, because I have folks, God bless them, that help me because I work a full-time job on top of doing the radio. But anyway, warnings to a spellbound society. That is a powerful message and very, very timely. And we were kind of hoping you would be able to share that in depth with us this evening.
Oh, yeah, Judd, if we look at this thing, let's just slow it down and look at it microscopically like you always do. I heard you going over the news headlines and everything to take a look at the microscopic occurrences on this planet. But if we look at people, we almost come to the conclusion that there's something wrong with people. Something has happened to the human mind, and they're basically bewitched. They've been spellbound. When Jezebel took over Israel back in the book of Kings, she was actually two things the Bible outlines. She was a witch and a whore. And she had the power to divine these powers on the population of Israel to actually get them spellbound. If you notice very carefully, when the prophet Elijah came and he confronted this power, he made one statement that speaks volumes about what we live in today. He said, God or Baal, you choose. Now, here are the most profound words found in the Bible concerning this bewitchment. And the people answered him not a word. They could not answer yea or nay. They were so bound that they were unable to make a decisive move to either go to Baal or God. They didn't answer one word. So now we have men basically petrified. They've been so assaulted and so marginalized by accusations of being intolerant, divisive, unloving, homophobic. All these words appended to men are making men prone to not do anything but become spectators. So now we see multitudes of men escaping to sports and other leisure activities, and they're just basically of no use to God whatsoever. So So our purpose is to call up men out of what I call a religious matrix. We actually have a four-tape series on our website site called The Matrix. This is not a computer-generated reality. This is a satanically generated reality. I call it an unreality, whereby the Satan, through his powers of actually divining up his spirits through avenues and portholes, he's allowing metaphysical, interdimensional, extraterrestrial, supernatural beings to cross over from the spirit world to the natural world. They're being divined up through the music, through the media, through the politics, through every avenue and genre open to the devil. He's actually divining up these spirits to get inside of the people and spellbind them. Now, if we look at the term binding, we're talking ropes, fetters, and chains. So therefore, if we're spellbound, it's indicating that the devil is able to put ropes, fetters, and chains on our minds. That's a spellbound mind. You can't think for yourself. You can't articulate the gospel to other people. You basically become an automaton operating in the confines of religion, unable to do anything at ground zero on the streets to save another person's soul. Now they're telling us, now what's happening right now, we're letting the society at large define us. And whatever defines you confines you. They're telling us what a Christian is. The president will tell you what a Christian is. Homosexual preachers, and that's an oxymoron, but anyway, a homosexual preacher is telling you how you're supposed to conduct yourself from the pulpit. Canada is already going under. They just elected a very liberal prime minister, and you can get actually fined and jailed for hate speech in Canada if you even mention homosexuality being a sin from the pulpit. These are the results of witchcraft. We've got to go back to the vernacular of the Bible. We talk too much about circular issues. We're hacking off leaves and limbs and bark. But Jesus said, excuse me, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. We have to go back to a metaphysical warfare. We're dealing with spirit entities. These are well-groomed, very logical, analytical, very practical spirit beings. I like what Derek Prince said about it. He said that spirits are persons. Now, when you say that, most people hear you say that spirits are humans. I did not say that. I said that spirits are persons. They have personalities. They have idiosyncrasies. They have likes and dislikes. So when we're dealing with the spirit world, you have to identify that spirit, knowing the fruit of that spirit, and then confront that spirit and pray without ceasing to bind that spirit and conduct a spiritual warfare to pull down the strongholds that are found in the people's minds. How do we know it's in their minds? It tells us very specifically in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So it's imagination. It's in the mind. You bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. We are actually in a metaphysical, interdimensional war with these beings that are crossing over, and I believe the CERN particle collider is another effort to open up a deeper portal to allow more monolithic creatures to come across. The people are spellbound. I challenge everyone listening to me tonight. Look at your kid. That's not the kid you raised. Look at your husband or wife that contends with you concerning the gospel. That's not normal. You're giving them everything they need to be set free, and yet they contend with you, they argue with you, they debate with you, and you're giving them the truths of eternal life, and they are just stuck in temporal life and loving this world. That's the result of spellbinding. We've got a spellbound society. Now we need armor-clad warriors, according to Ephesians chapter 6, to take up a sword and a shield and all the armor necessary to engage unseen metaphysical creatures. We all know now the story of the Nephilim back in Revelation chapter 6. These hybrid beings were drowned. They're still around. The demons, I don't believe the demons and the Nephilim are the same creatures, but that's always open to debate. Fallen angels and Satan, a hierarchy that's engaging us, and all we're doing is listening to quips and quotes and a bunch of sermons every week. The church folk are not armed and extremely dangerous, which you have to be to confront these enemies. I mean, I was coming on tonight, and a few days ago I couldn't even talk because we're engaging a real metaphysical creature that does not like us. So we need to just go ahead and accept the fact we are in a temporal situation, a temporary situation in the church, and we're called to engage these enemies to set captives free. They are spellbound, and they are practicing witches, warlocks, root workers, diviners of spirits. You know, remember the Bible talks about the witch of Endor, the woman possessed with the spirit of divination. Jezebel is called a whore. The language of the Bible is metaphysical from Genesis to Revelation. We're dealing with people who have cut covenants with the devil to spellbind society.
Oh, amen. Praise God. I think that was awesome. You pulled it all together there. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, part of that, you know, the things that we're seeing right now is not only do you have that whole Charlie thing that's been going down in Mexico and other places in Latin America, but also there is it's very pervasive now. It's growing in popularity. They have an application now on cell phones that you can buy, but just download, I guess, for free, with an Ouija board on it. And I'm not talking about indwelling spirits here. I'm talking about this person was fully possessed. And it was on. They had a news clip on the news with this person growling around. It's a little teenage girl, just from. So you've got this combination of devices now, electronic devices now that have overwhelmingly taken over society to a point where I believe it's destroying marriages, interrupting people, you know, if they even had a relationship with Jesus, probably interrupting that, if not destroying it or eroding it. And then to add insult to injury, now they have the demons of death have come up with ways to put applications on these devices that allow people to voluntarily invite the demonic portals and demons through the portals into their own bodies, and in some cases resulting in full and complete possession. It's unbelievable how dark things have become regarding these things that are happening, you know, with the portals and the demons and the possession and all that stuff right now. Don't even get me going on the zombies. What's up with the people grabbing people, throwing them to the ground? This has been going on for a couple of years now, and eating them. There was a couple of police officers in Miami a couple of years ago. It's just unbelievable the things that are happening. It's unbelievable. It's insane.
You're right, John. And what I'm saying is, if you look at the scripture very carefully, all of this is already prophetically pronounced very, very strategically in the Bible that illustrates that, hey, these latter days will be significant in that there will be another kind of person here. Romans chapter 1 tells us that it will be the day of the reprobate mind. In Romans chapter 1, when it talks about the reprobate mind, marries itself right to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says in the latter days, perilous times shall come. And if you check those lists of both the people that have the reprobate mind and the people who will be around when the perilous times come, they are basically the same kinds of people. They lawless, rebellious, thankless, haters of those that do good, despisers of parents, disobedient, just unruly renegades that will drive the society into a state of anarchy. And for the first time in history, John, I mean, this is very significant. For the first time in history, homosexuals have been emboldened to stand up with a viciousness and a hatred just that reflects the same kind of fomenting anger we see projected towards Stephen when they bit on him. Think about a young boy, young man preaching the gospel, and the people getting so angry they begin to gnash on him with their teeth, and then they take boulders and bash his skull in, kill him, and feel nothing about it. This is the power of people who have been spellbound and divined upon. If we look carefully at Revelation chapter 16, verse 8, when the vials of wrath are being poured out, it says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." After they know God is judging them, after they know God has brought his wrath on the earth, they are so reprobate, they are so diametrically opposed against God, that knowing he's God, they curse him, spit in his face, and blaspheme him. Now we got to really begin to process what we're up against here. This is why church people, for the most part, don't want to engage this, because they know instinctively that a spiritual war bleeds out into the natural. Once the demons actually possess the human soul, for all intents and purposes, you have demon spirits incarnate. When they are incarnate, they have taken over a human, because the human has abdicated the entire human body to these unclean spirits. Now, let's imagine all the people sitting in church on Sunday morning, listening to singing, little sermonettes, motivational speeches, being told have your best life now when every day is Friday. They sit there totally unequipped and unprepared for what's about to happen. So I believe God is now bringing into play, totally into play, the scriptures we found outlined in Luke, the book of Luke chapter 23, and the Lord, Luke chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were hidden, that were bidden, shall taste of my supper." So you see now, God has called people, and all these people were saying, "I was too busy to do it." So at the end of the age, Jesus Christ gives the order, go into the highways and hedges, and the disenfranchised, those that you didn't think would ever come to God, preach the gospel to them. I believe there's going to be this thing with the Muslims and what's happening in the Middle East, we got to also understand, along with the threat of a Muslim invasion, also, you have Muslims now, for the first time in their life, about to be engaged by the gospel. So you're going to see a tremendous evangelistic work take place in the Muslim world that heretofore was shut up from the gospel. So we got to look at both sides of the coin. There are negatives and positives happening simultaneously. We've got the gospel. They're coming west. We engage them from the highways and hedges. That's where they're sitting at over in the Middle East right now. They're sitting out there disenfranchised, rejected, with no homes. The gospel is the answer. This is the greatest opportunity to evangelize the world in the history of the church. And Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. And after that proclamation is made to the whole world, thank God, finally we get relief. And then the end shall come. We're not here to save the world. We're here to end the world.
Yeah, amen. You know, I had an assortment of almost like borderline unbelievable headlines that came in over just the last week supporting your point. There was one where now it's not always good news, of course, you know, but there is good news out there, and I think sometimes there's more good news than we're even aware of that just doesn't make it to our ears. But there was a report that came in from, I'm trying to remember where it was. It was a camp where people you know, people that were running from the Syrian war were being held up, and they were it was the situation there was very bad. And there were people that were infiltrators from the ISIS folks that were there for the purpose of killing the ones that were running away from the war. And there were, but also simultaneously in that camp at the same time, there were also Christian missionaries. The Christian missionaries were so loving and so compassionate, helping the people in the camp. The ISIS people repented. They fell to their knees. They wanted Jesus. They saw the love of Jesus in the camp, and they turned away from their work, you know, as whatever, as the mercenaries that they are, and they gave their life to Jesus. They couldn't believe the actions of the missionaries and how loving they were to the Muslims that were stuck in that camp, waiting for a chance to immigrate out of that area, and they turned away from Islam and gave their lives to Jesus. I couldn't believe it. I was reading the article and I was in tears.
Yeah, that's the power of conviction that comes from the Holy Ghost drawing a person, as opposed to what we usually see, an altar call and convincing a person. There is a dramatic difference between conviction and convincing. When the Holy Ghost is allowed to take up residence in us as individual believers, he can work to save people. But we have so much head knowledge. We know too much. We know so much that it strangles off the word. Your mind is strangling off the word. It's strangling off God's manifestation, because we know so much stuff. Doctorates from seminary can be a burden on you. It's good to have one, but if it becomes what you trust in, then it becomes idolatry. I went to seminary. I have the degrees. But you can't trust in that, because Jesus got fishermen that were called ignorant and unlearned men, and they turned the world upside down, because they were full of the Holy Ghost and power. We need power. We need power. We need to pursue power. And Jesus said, when casting out a demon that his disciples were not able to cast out, this kind of spirit only goeth out by prayer and fasting. The church has to go back to its knees, back to fasting and prayer, to be regenerated and filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and let convicting power do the job, and stop trying to convince people. We see so many arguments and debates all day concerning the scriptures. And something you said was very, very important there, John. You said, look, it's the mediums that we encounter through electronic devices. Kids, I believe most kids have grown a cell phone out of their arms, and they can't put the thing down. They sleep with it. They eat with it. They're out at restaurants trying to eat with their families and texting and on their cell phone. They walk around all day taking selfies. I mean, this virtual world has become a world that they never turn loose of. They're always plugged into a virtual world to escape to, so they can't even relate to another human being now. And it's affecting church people. You have to be conversational. You have to be a relationship to save people. But now everybody just stays in this little cocoon, locked up, away from everybody, on a cell phone. I was on a bus the other day, coming back from a Falcons game, excuse me. And I looked around that bus, and everybody on that bus had a cell phone out, doing something that was interactive with that cell phone, unable to relate to anybody else on the bus, because they were in their own little world with that phone. We've got to break out of this thing. We've got to go back to fellowship, prayer together, interactivity amongst ourselves as Christians in order to relate to people again and then relate to the world to save them. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. We've got to seek him until we're baptized, filled, and powered up. The spiritual force is coming at us. We cannot overcome them. We're not going to win in self. We're not going to win with a bunch of knowledge and data. We're not going to win with a bunch of arguments and debates. We're not going to win with a give and take, a thesis and antithesis presented. We need power, and we need the word attested to by that power. That's what the Bible says in Mark 16:15-20. Jesus went everywhere with them, confirming their words with signs following. People need help. It's a sad, I've cried many a time just preaching, looking at people and the broken people out here who have no clue. Everybody wants to make fun of the Kardashians and Beyonce and all these people in the social mediums and on TV. These people are in dire straits. Miley Cyrus, we watched this little girl grew up on the Disney Channel as Hannah Montana, and we watched her progressively lose her mind right before us in the public arena, and it's pitiful. It's pitiful to watch somebody. You know they were losing their mind, and now she calls herself pansexual, meaning she'll sleep with a girl, a man, a transgender person, or any other kind of a sexual deviant. Because she's pansexual. She has no gender specificity. This is what we've got in front of us, and young girls are drinking this stuff down hook, line, and sinker. We especially need some guys, some two-fisted, thoroughbred, everyday Joe Blow guys, just to say enough is enough, and I'm going to make my stand now.
You know what's really fascinating is holiness and righteousness is actually attractive to people, but they don't know it because they're swimming in a cesspool of darkness right now. What's really it's amazing the Spirit of God breathed into us at conception, how powerful that, you know, as it says in Proverbs, that the Spirit of God is like a lamp unto the Lord. The Spirit of God in us is like a lamp. It lights up. It's our conscience. And we are drawn to being separated unto holiness. We are drawn to being righteous. The problem is that it's that whole sheep mentality. It's that whole, hey, let's all go ahead and follow what everybody else is doing. If we just got out there and made, you know, if you were, there's so many examples of situations whereby people who in influential positions or people who were in places that they were able to be demonstrative of their beliefs stood their ground and said, no, that is not how you're supposed to act. That is not how you're supposed to act, and I rebuke it. I turn from that, and they set an example of quality, ethical, proper, moral living. That is attractive to people. People flock to that, but there's not enough of us doing it. We have dirty churches, dirty examples, churches that hold up a flag of grace as an excuse to sin willfully. And now look what's happening. I mean, what you just said is just absolutely repulsive to me. I thank Jesus I'm not even aware of that.
I know. I mean, and if we just look at this thing logically, like you said, if we had just a few Christians that committed to not being legalistic, but just conforming to Christ. Christ walked around with people, conversationally talking to people, and winning souls by the hundreds, if not the thousands. What was it about him that attracted and drew so many people? He was totally selfless. He had no ulterior motive. He was concerned about their lives. See, we've become so sanctimonious and so self-righteous that all we want to do is get somebody to join our church or conform to my standards for them. I'm not preaching Christ. I'm preaching my standards legalistically and religiously, and people will never come to Christ being bathed in laws and rules and regulations on what you have to do. You know, they're not coming to him based on that. They've had that their whole lives. They will be drawn to a selfless life that's pouring that life out, not even expecting anything in return. This is why the prosperity doctrine is so filthy. People flock to that, looking for what they can get out of the deal. The only reason they come is because they're promised stuff, because they pay tithes and give money, and it never pans out. And the huge turnover in the prosperity doctrine is indicative of the fact that it's a Ponzi scheme. It's just a con man's job being done on the folks, and we're seeing all this happen. And now the world at large can point their fingers at the church and say, all of you are nothing but hypocrites, and you're not serious. So I believe in these last days, God is going to raise up people who are actually going to embody the very presence and the image of Christ, but we won't want anything from anybody. It'll be a selfless gospel again, just pouring out into people's lives. And it's hard to accuse a person that is totally selfless when you can't find anything they want. See, that's the key to the devil. I tell people in the church, I say, listen, your power is in the morgue. A dead man in a morgue has no interaction with the world. He's not negative, nor is he positive. He's not self-righteous, nor is he legalistic. He's not trying to be righteous. He's dead. So God told us we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, no longer us living, but Christ is living in us. The morgue is the power of God. That's why the Bible says, he says, look, these people that are my enemies, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their glory is in their shame. Their God is their belly, and they mind earthly things. See, if we can just sanctify the church, some serious people, hopefully a lot of your listeners are these kinds of people who will say, look, I'm an individual, and I've got to make up my own mind as to what I'm going to do. Stop following the preacher. Stop following the church folk. Stop trying to belong. Stop trying to fit in. Stop trying to be a part of them. I call it, hey, the individual me versus the collective we. Socialism is all about the collective we. We have to conform to the status quo of the group. Rugged individualism has been done away with, and it's time for rugged individualists like Paul to stand up again and say, for Christ I live, and for Christ I will die.
You know, amen. And two scriptures that got brought to my mind while you were speaking, because these are very highly supportive of your position, which is absolutely righteous, praise God, is where Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. So think about that. There's the Apostle Paul, arguably one of the greatest of the apostles, in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. He's in fear, by the way, for the souls of the people who were misbehaving in the church of Corinth. He goes on and he says in verse 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then another scripture that's supportive of what you were saying, because, you know, you're talking about the prosperity doctrine and stuff like that, these people become quickly disillusioned, and the reason is because God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be given. What other things are going to be given unto you? Not money, not a new Mercedes-Benz, not a bigger house. That is not what the Bible is about. It says in the book of James, verse 4, 3, it says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. you're asking incorrectly, that you may spend it on your own lust or pleasure. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whoever wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think you're going to heaven if you're an enemy of God? I'm here to tell you, folks, you're not. You're not. Jesus vomits the Church of Laodicea out of his mouth. That's not, welcome to heaven, good and faithful servant. This is serious business. It's just, and amen, brother. It's so easy. I see, you know, if anybody who goes out and has dinner and looks around the restaurants, you see husbands and wives sitting together, both staring at their phones. There's even commercials on television right now showing that exact thing. Husbands, wives, families, and children all sitting around dinner tables together, not looking at each other, not for a second. They're all typing away on their little mobile devices.
That's true. And you know what? It's interesting that you mentioned the word family, because the key to God's church is the family unit. This is why the devil is attacking the family unit so vehemently. The word family comes from the word pater, and we get the word patriarchal and patriarchy from it. And the root word of a family is the fact that it has to have a father in place for the whole family to exist, because the family revolves around the leadership of the father. The actual word for family, a patria, comes from that word for father. So what does the devil do? He attacks the image of a father. He attacks maleness. He attacks heterosexuality. He attacks everything that defines a man as a man. He wants a man to be testosterone depleted. He wants him to be castrated and basically eliminated from society. His whole plan is to put forth feminine imagery as leaders and authoritarians to displace male authority in the home. And when you do that, you have a world turned upside down. What you get then is Satan in the authority place of God. You get the Antichrist as his manifested son. You get a woman under the Antichrist, the man under the woman, and the result is what we see at ground zero now on earth, children in rebellion. In God's kingdom, it's the Father, Jesus the Son, the man, the woman, children in obedience. This is that those two entities are diametrically opposed one to the other. So now we're looking at a world that has been matronized. And before women look at that with any degree of disdain, I'm not saying that women have done anything personally about it. But what I'm saying is that for Satan to rule, he must come through feminine character, because he himself operates in feminine character. Notice how Michael and Gabriel are authoritative male characterizations of angels. We all know that they have no gender. They have no gender. They have no gender specifics in heaven. But God manifests himself as a father. Jesus manifests himself as a son. And Pontius Pilate said, behold the man, talking about Jesus. Patriarchy on earth is right. But when you attack the man, the number one tool Satan uses is Eve to confront Adam. He used Bathsheba to confront David. He used Delilah to confront Samson. He used Jezebel to decapitate Ahab. And in the last books of the Bible, read it, Revelation 17 and 18, it talks about a woman riding the beast. A woman riding the beast. This thing is very, very close to being manifest. A harlot church and a harlot governmental one world system. The Pope was not in America by mistake. They are beginning to organize and structure the rebellion on a global scale. So we can't just hide our heads in the sand any longer. We've got to come to terms with the end of the age. We're living through it. It's happening. We can't run from it. We can't ignore it. We can't walk around like it's not happening. It's happening. The people on earth right now are not the same kinds of people that existed 20 years ago. I'll be 58 years old in 2 weeks. I've seen it metamorphosize right before my very eyes. These are not the same types of people.
No. Nope.
Something is going on.
Right. So how do you perceive now we're cutting to the chase now. You're on a program that pulls no punches. We are powerfully aware of the UFO, fallen angel, Nephilim, the corruption of the human genome, interbreeding problem, the opening of portals, CERN, all this kind of creepy, weird stuff. We know about that. We know about the New World Order. We know about the Pope, probably the last Pope, Bergoglio. We have high suspicions against regarding who Obama might be and what his role is to play. I powerfully believe he's going to play a major role in things. But anyway, I'm just wondering, what do you perceive, excuse me, what do you perceive? You know, you mentioned the Pope. You said it was no coincidence that he happened to be over here in Yom Kippur. I mean, how do you see this? You know, give us the rundown. How do you see this whole thing unfolding over the next, let's just say over the next year or so, with the Pope, with the New World Order overtaking the world, all this Gog Magog Psalms 83 nonsense going on over in Syria, Isaiah 17, Damascus stuff. I mean, how do you see this unfolding? What is your worldview over the next, say, for the next year or so?
Well, I got to couch my answer in this to John that, hey, none of us can really be microscopically, you know, exact about what,
right,
how it's going to unfold. But my overview of it is that the orders have come down from world planners and world governors. They think they have enough leverage now by dumbing down society. See, the educational system is designed to dumb people down so there will be no resistance against them. So they systematically done two things. They've dumbed down the populace through education, falsely so-called, because education in my day was reading, writing, and arithmetic. But now they're trying to hand out condoms and promote sexual promiscuity in the schools. So they were doing this on purpose. They knew that by making people sinners against God, that God would not interact with them. So they took the prayer out, Bible reading out, etc. So plan one was to dumb the population down. The second plan is to begin to undermine the one obstacle that sets in their way. There's two, really. The United States of America being a faithful Christian nation and the church being a faithful Christian organism. I like to call it an organism, not an organization, because I teach and I preach that the church is organic in that you have to be born into it. You can't join it. You have to be born into it. So the devil, what he's doing, he knows he can't beat God face to face head on. So he has to weaken the institutions and the design programs, and even in the natural realm, God allows governments that are righteous to stand up as a barrier against the devil's intrusion into society. If you had a righteous Congress, a righteous Supreme Court, a righteous president, a righteous vice president, righteous governors, righteous mayors, righteous, back in the day, in the 20s and 30s and 40s, you had a infiltration of Christians in the political spectrum. So the devil, knowing that any righteous people intertwined in the systems of the world and in the church would be a barrier to him, so he went to work. And what he did was he introduced the spirits of sin and rebellion and anarchy into the minds of the people, to begin to have them to question the Bible, question its validity, etc. And people began to kind of back away from being people that walked in absolutes. See, this is what we're missing, no absolutes. All right, now the Pope comes over here. He represents what he sees as, and Catholics see as, the righteous only church on earth. They won't say that publicly, but they really believe that I was a Roman Catholic, born and raised a Roman Catholic in a private school from kindergarten through the eighth grade. You know, nuns were teaching us back then in the private schools. But they believe that the church has the keys to the kingdom. The Pope, as a vicar of Christ, he's nothing but a successive ruler that came from Peter's lineage, and he has the keys to the kingdom. He can open the door and let you in, or he can keep you out. Now, the only way we can get in as Protestants or Muslims or Buddhists is if the Pope decrees ex cathedra, sitting on the throne in the Vatican, that we will allow you in. And through an ecumenical movement, he's consolidating the world under one religion that itself all faith. You can see how this is going to lead to you and me being the odd man out. We're going to be marginalized and hated. I believe the trigger for the end of the age is the Church of Jesus Christ standing up, Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 10, dry bones living again. The breath of the Holy Spirit coming in the church, and we stand up with supernatural attestation to what we say. And at that point, it's going to trigger the end time sequences. We're probably looking at Ezekiel's war, a third world war. Excuse me. Out of the ashes of that war is going to come a great cry for mankind to live in peace. See, the devil is operating the Hegelian dialectic. Thesis, antithesis, he's after the synthesis. He's creating the problems to solve them. It's ingenious. Now, we got to watch very carefully the political dynamic as it unfolds over the next year. Over the next year. From now to the election next year, watch the political spectrum. John Boehner stepped down because I don't think he had the heart to carry out the mission. He was a crybaby, always crying, and the things he heard behind closed doors, I don't think he could do it. He got out of there. They're calling the whole cards in on people, the Trump cards. Either you play ball with us or get out of our way and don't open your mouth publicly about what you know. Now, as this thing unfolds, out of the ashes of a world torn apart through war, a phoenix will arise, an answer, a man, the Bible calls him a man of sin, the son of perdition. I really believe that we got to watch after the election takes place, if we make it that far, who sits in the seat of the Secretary General of the UN next. I'm watching that very carefully because I believe global governance is about to shift over to the Secretary General of the UN, and all hats will be on the table and everything will be open, and we'll see just how this thing pans out. So a lot of this we have to kind of use the Bible as a guideline. Everything you mentioned, all the different chapters of the Bible, it's a jigsaw puzzle. We're trying to put it together by the Holy Ghost. But these are just some of the signposts I'm looking at. A Pope hasn't resigned in forever. How did a Pope resign? Popes don't resign.
You're right. That was an absolute red flag. We all should have gone, what is going on here? And you know what? I got to hand it to some people. They had written, Tom Horn's operation wrote a book on that being, and he mentioned a whole chapter, I guess, was a big part of the book was pointing out the fact that was just such an insanely impossible event to occur that it signified. See, the whole St. Malachi prophecy, people go, there was this big debate about, okay, well, you know, Bergoglio, is this really Petrus Romanus, Peter the Roman, and why is that? And there was a big debate over whether or not Bergoglio, coming from South America, met the criteria for Roman. And I'm like, you know, wait a minute, Peter the Roman. I'm like, you know, they figured it out. I mean, don't get me wrong. You know, he had two parents that were, you know, Italian. And also, if you look at his given born name, it actually has the name Pietra in it. It's one of his given names, Pietra, Peter. So, but here's the thing that was the clincher for me. For me, not only were all the red flags enough to make your hair stand up, but then if you just look at the St. Malachy prophecy of the last pope, all you got to do is count. Just count. There are documented catalogs out on the internet of people who have tracked this stuff historically and prophetically, and you can look at the tables they've created of every single one of the popes from the point of St. Malachy's prophecy, and you can count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and it lands on Bergoglio. So it's like Shazam. Who cares if he's Peter the Roman? He's the last one. I mean, that is, given that St. Malachy's prophecy is correct. And I do believe it. I believe it is true. And you said something I'd like to get you to comment on. You said, because I love this, you know, I'm an apocalyptic kind of guy. I want to get the show on the road. I want to wake people up, get us all full of the Holy Spirit, you know, have us in prayer and praise and supplication before the Lord, full of the Holy Spirit, so that we are ready to bring in the final harvest and then move on to our next place in glory. But you said if we make it that far, you were talking about, you know, the election, and I just zeroed in on that. I'd love to hear your thoughts about the possibilities there.
Well, we all can see this nation is trying to start a racial conflict. It's a fomenting something in the atmosphere that it would take just a small push. The gasoline is already poured over. It just takes a match. If you throw a match on that gas,
I think your audio just dropped out. Are you there?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Okay, yep, you pop back in again. That happens sometimes with the internet phone services. Just go ahead and keep on going. You were saying you dropped out right at the point about if you take a match and then you cut out.
Okay, you take a match, and the gasoline is already pulling the speed because they're trying to foment racial uprisings, black people against white people, Jews and Gentiles, whatever they can get together to make another group hate another one. And I use that word, they. That word, they, if you study the Bible, that word, they, is an amazing word. Jesus took a whole chapter of the Bible almost in the book of John, and he kept referring to somebody known as they in John 15, 18 through 26. People should read that when they get a chance. John 15, 18 through 26, he kept referring to they and them and their, and you start wondering, well, who are they? Who are they? There is a stealth Luciferian conglomerate at work on this planet that knowingly worships Satan, have given their souls over to him, and they desire to remove the United States as a barrier. The United States is a barrier because the one thing that stands in their way is the middle class of America. The middle class of America is in the way. You have to have a feudal system whereby the rich rule over the poor. So when I say it, if it makes it that far, I'm referring to if something, a climax is reached in this country and an atmosphere is reached where a trigger transpires and martial law can be initiated and elections can be called off and a lot of things can just shut down. So, I mean, the volatility of the end times are so dramatic that you really got to be deep in the Lord, deep in prayer, and just basically otherworldly to survive this, because things will be happening that we have never seen before. Revelation has never been seen before, the things that happen in Revelation. It's going to be just that traumatic if you're not really rooted and grounded in the Lord.
Yeah, amen. And one of the things, you know, we were talking about earlier in the first hour of the show, when we were, you know, Kenneth and I go back and forth on some things, is, you know, like, for example, one of my favorite segments of Scripture is Exodus 32:14. And it says, and a lot of people just kind of let this roll off their shoulder, and I'm like, no, you really want to meditate on this one. It says, then, and the other thing is, we got to remember that God is not a respecter, our Father is not a respecter of persons. So anything that has happened to anybody anywhere in the Bible, providing that you're living a holy and righteous life, you have no reason to believe that the Father would withhold that same gift to you. We are, if you are living a holy and righteous life before the Lord, and you are seeking Him, and you are in love with Him as we're supposed to be, the number one and number two commandment. All right, if you're in that place in your walk, then you have no reason to believe, none whatsoever, that you are not a friend of God, that He is not your friend. Okay, and if the Father and Jesus are your friend, as they ought to be, then you are no different than Moses. You are no different than anybody else that's in the Bible, than Jeremiah or anybody else that's in the Bible, because God is not a respecter of men. And so I love Exodus 32:11-14, where it says, then Moses pleaded with the Lord God. This is because the Father was he was mad. He was going to wipe out the Israelites. And it says, then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt in great power and with a mighty hand? Why? This is Moses talking to the Father. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them into the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, God, Father God, and relent from this harm to your people. Moses said that to the Father. He goes on to say, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and laid to them, I will multiply your descendants. And it says in verse, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 14. So the Lord, listen to this. This is so powerful, folks. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Why did he relent? He relented because Moses, who was a friend of God, as you ought to be, reverently spoke to the Lord, reasoned with him, and the Father changed his mind. Now multiply that times the power of the saints, the holy, the rare, the ultra rare as 24 karat gold, holy and righteous saints who fear God. The rare ones that I hope that we all are. And then have that same conversation with the Lord in regard to your family, the prayers, the Maranatha and the revelation of Jesus upon your life, and even the getting us, you know, out of here eventually or expeditiously. God listens to our prayers. You know, I'm here. I'm not going to be bashful, folks. I'm here to tell you. I asked the Lord to expedite his judgments upon this earth so that we can bring in that harvest and move on. I don't want to be in this darkness any longer than I have to, and we already know what the Bible says is going to happen. So let's get on with it. Praise Jesus. Let's start the harvest now. Let's infill. Let's seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and let's move it forward. And I think we should all be seeking the Father to expedite these things forward on behalf of the kingdom, because a lot of us, it's kind of scary, you know, when you look at the Olivet Discourse, Brother Price. You know, if we're all here through the majority of the things that are prophesied in the Olivet Discourse, we got one very bumpy, dark road ahead of us.
You're right. You're exactly right. And I pray that prayer almost every morning. It's five words. Why can't we just go? You know, it's like
me too. I know. Me too, brother. Like, I'm the same. I do the same thing.
remnant army in hiding. This is God's ram in the bush. We're not really out here in it yet. We just think we are. He has not manifested his sons yet. And so all the hoopla, all the circus, all the entertainment is going first. And at the end of the age, he's going to stand up his mind, his people, what he's after. And the stark contrast, imagine this, dude. Israel sitting there in complete total darkness, Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and lawyers ruling, everything hopeless. The Romans are taking over. And walking down the street comes a 30-year-old Jew guy, born of a carpenter and a little virgin girl that nobody even knows anything about. And the Bible says, in the midst of darkness, they're showing forth a great light. Now, that's how this thing's going to happen. You're going to come strolling down the street in whatever town you live in, but you just came out of consecration and got a heavy anointing, and that's going to be the game changer. So, I don't couch whatever I say in negativity. Everything is positive to me because it's the end of the age. We finally got a place with no more tears, no more crying, no more credit, no more bills, no more mortgages, no more this, the taxes. All this stuff is gone, man. Why would we try to hang on to this? That's crazy. So Jesus told us it would be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. We're just seeing it form up just like Jesus said it would. The sodomite rage that's on the streets is reflective of what happened when the angels went into Sodom and Gomorrah. That same rage is now on the surface. It's not hidden any longer. They've been emboldened and empowered to stand in our face and point their things in our face and call us intolerant, divisive, prejudiced, mean-spirited, hate-mongers, and homophobes. And the majority of the population will stand with them. Now, the tables, I believe, are turning, whereby people have been so disempowered through their own sexual avarice that they stand with the sodomites because they've also enlisted in the activities of the sodomites. So, therefore, they stand against the saints. But that therein is our power. When a person is looking at that contrast, a righteous man, unrighteously accused, Jesus Christ like he was, and the unrighteous people fomenting all this hatred towards you, that contrast is God's way of saving people, having to make a decision once and for all, which side will you be on? So we come through here to issue an ultimatum, God or Baal. That's our ultimatum at the end.
You know, but here's the thing that has occurred to me more than once. You know, when you look at the New Testament, for example, John 16:2 speaks volumes, and it wasn't speaking to just, you know, some people say, well, John 16:2 was the Roman Catholic Inquisition, or John 16:2 was this historical event or that historical event. No. Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which was will be, there's nothing new under the sun, is cyclical. And these scriptures are all talking to not only the Roman Catholic Inquisition, but they were talking to Nero's time. They're talking to our time. They're talking to the persecution that's coming down even to the Christians in the United States of America. Lines upon lines, precepts upon precepts, here a little, there a little. These scriptures are talking to all of us all the time. All right, now John 16:2 says, and they will kick you out of the synagogues. Yes, there is coming a day that they will kill you and think they have done God a service. But they do this because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, let's examine that. What does that actually mean? Well, in today's day and age, what that means is that there are people out there who believe they're Christians, but they're militant Christians. And they're violent, militant. They're not humble, and they're not acting out of love and tears. The problem that we have, one of the many, 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 many layers of problems that we have, that's why we're at the end of the age, and all hell's about to break loose, and I believe could happen tonight, and it's in progress, as a matter of fact. But when you examine scriptures like John 16:2, and they do this because they do not know the Father nor me, what does that mean? What it means is that if you truly know the Father and you know Jesus, then you understand the first and most important and the second most important commandment. That is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. okay? That doesn't mean your friends and family, okay? That doesn't mean the people on your AT&T plan. What that means is every single human being that you see out there right now, the people that you stand in line with at Walmart, okay, we need to love them more than ourselves. Now, here's where the problem comes in. We have these militant Christian groups who mean well, but they don't understand love. And they get out there in public, they condemn people publicly, humiliate them publicly. You don't want to go out in public and hold up signs and point to them and say, you're all going to hell, you're going to burn in hell. Because when you take that approach, it's not a loving approach. And so what's happened is Christianity, unfortunately, has caused and become a catalyst for a lot of the back and forth hatred that's out there. And John 16:2 is becoming our reality, our own dogmatic condemnation of people, instead of doing it in a loving fashion, not an accepting fashion, but in a loving way. It has brought upon this war that's going to grow into what Jesus prophesied in the Olivet Discourse over and over again, that says that it's going to be our own families, our own kids, who turn us over to the authorities and ultimately have us killed.
That's right. You said a mouthful when you said that, John, about the approach of the gospel. I mean, people have been so beat up by the gospel that they have a natural disdain for it. When you bring it up, they get on the defensive immediately. They've already assigned that legalistic, self-righteous, hate-mongering attitude to you before you say one word to them. This is why the presence of the Holy Spirit has to do the work. And we have to be, I like to call it a person shot full of Novocaine. You don't have all these emotional feelings on the surface. You're a vessel fit for the master to use. You're a chess piece that the master is moving around the chessboard. So if that's the case, my job is not to convince anybody to be like me or join themselves to anything that I'm joined to as a member. My job is to preach Christ. Christ, and to preach Christ is not just talking and saying his name over and over again. To preach Christ is to come in the fruit of the Spirit, backed up by the gift of the Spirit, that's going to help somebody. I mean, let's be honest, where you're sitting at right now, if God did a miraculous thing through you, like growing the limbs out of a Iraqi veteran who had his arms blown off, you couldn't get down the street your own right now tomorrow morning. They'd be coming
Amen.
From China. They'd be coming from around the world. I mean, that's how Jesus operated. That's how the book of Acts reads. They came through there, Philip the evangelist, Stephen. So we can't talk about an apostolic cessation. If Philip and Stephen had the power, they were not apostles. So how can you have apostolic cessation like John MacArthur espouses?
Oh, no, forget about that. Whew, did you hear what happened? Did you hear the prophet, that there was a prophet of the Lord in his last big meeting? He was doing a seminar on cessation, and a prophet of the Lord stood up in the, and there had to have been 2,000 people in the room, and a prophet stood up and said, in the name of the Lord God, I rebuke this message. This is not of the Lord. And it was all over the internet. Charisma News actually had it like on one of their front pages of their website. I was like, wow. I'm telling you, the power of the Holy Spirit is already moving. You are right, brother. And I want you to get you a comment on this point, because you're right on, you're on the money on this. Did you know, you may not have known this, but I know in my heart that it for sure that it's going to happen. I know it. Not only because Ken Peters was shown it in his powerful vision that the Lord gave him, but also because it's been confirmed through dozens of other prophecies from A-list prophets. But Brother Ken Peters was on the Prophecy Club, and he said he did about an hour and a half discussion about what the Lord showed him in a mighty vision of the tribulation. He didn't call it the Great Tribulation. He called it the tribulation. He didn't call it the tribulation period either. He just called it the tribulation. It's very generic. Thank you, Jesus, for that, Ken Peters. And he said at one point he saw roaming groups of Christians walking through the streets, raising people from the dead and healing the sick.
Hey,
I was like, praise Jesus.
I believe it absolutely has to happen. There is no organic entity that degrades in substance when it grows. If God takes the church out of here with less power than they had in the book of Acts, God would be a degenerating seed. The glory of the latter house will be greater than the former house. See, you can't have a degenerating organic substance. He injected the Holy Ghost into the church, and the church kind of went into the background and for all intents and purposes died. And that's a seed dies, it cannot bring forth life. So we've been seeing the church actually worked on by the Holy Ghost in a stealth fashion all these centuries. But when he manifests those dry bones coming back together, Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 10, when those dry bones stand up and the spirit is prophesied back into the bones, and here's the caveat, and here's where we have to be careful. We can't fall prey to worshiping signs and wonders and the gifts. That's what chokes it off, because people have a tendency to get so wrapped up in the signs and wonders and gifts that they lose sight of Jesus. So it's got to be a unique kind of people who can operate in the power of God without worshiping the power of God. And that's what God is taking his time to do, to formulate, to forge. You know what you've been living through. I know what I've been living through. Everybody on this line knows what they've been living through. It's like God is beating you down to the nth degree till there's nothing left. Why?
Oh, my gosh. You are absolutely right. It's like you had a word of knowledge right there, brother. Praise Jesus. Amen. I'm like, as they say in some of the cartoons, beaten to a fruit juicy pulp. Praise God. Hallelujah. We have seen watchmen out there that we've been following just getting kicked down, and I'm telling people, don't stop. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. We can't let it get us down. Brother, we're running out of time. We're down to the wire. Would you tell everybody real quick where they can go to learn more about your ministry and also close with a prayer for us tonight?
Okay. Our ministry is available www.omegaministries.org. That's on the World Wide Web. And we have a couple of books there, too, The Jesus Cult and The Organic Gospel. Those are good books, especially The Organic Gospel. That's a good book to look at the organic nature of the church and what we're about to experience. So www.omegaministries.org, and all the information is there. We're having a big conference here in Atlanta, May 27th through the 29th. We're calling it the Soldiers of Light Conference, inviting people in just to fellowship, get taught, spend some time in the Word and prayer. We have a great praise and worship going on. And it's not about a lot of preaching at people. It's just enjoying each other as the saints. Because, you know, a lot of people are set out by themselves with nobody to talk to, and we need to come together again. So we do that every year, May 27th through the 29th of 2016.
And what's that website again?
That's www.omegaministries.org.
Man, I wish I didn't live 8-hour drive away, because I'd come up there and join you. You know what? If we spent more time in revival, prayer, praise, worship, fervently seeking the Lord, our hands raised up to Him, singing, preaching, praying in tongues together, boy, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of miracles would be automatic. We wouldn't even have to ask for them. It would just happen. Hallelujah. Would you close with a prayer? Sorry, we're running out of time.
Okay.
I just want to keep talking about Jesus, you know?
I know. I mean, there's nothing else to talk about. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you for this time of just fellowshipping and talking about the Word. We don't know everything. We don't have to know everything, because you know everything. But God, multitudes and multitudes are weighed right now in the valley of decision. You told Jonah, look, don't come and try to condemn the Ninevites. They don't know their right hand from the left. We can't keep preaching at these folk like they are so renegade and so dirty and so despicable when they don't have a clue. They've been spellbound by a sinister force that has them captivated. But God, you have a plan already afoot to rape. This telephone conversation is a witness to the fact that you have a plan in place to raise up people who will do exploits. Daniel says the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits in these latter days. God, we submit this time to you. We commit this time to you. We ask you, God, to raise up those remnant saints from the east, west, north, and south. We bind the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness and the spiritual witnesses in high places over every continent on this globe. And we ask you, God, to loose these people and set them free from the dictates and the spellbinding power of the devil. And, God, we commit it to you now, and we just give you praise and honor and glory that's due your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, praise God. And, folks, I hope you heard what Pastor Price just said. Principalities, powers, strongholds, spiritual host of wickedness and rulers of darkness over every country and continent across this world. That's how you pray. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. John 14:12. And greater things than these shall they do, because our King has gone unto the Father. Thank you so much for joining us, Pastor Price. God bless you.
All right. We'll see you next time.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Hosanna, Hosanna. I shall lift my obedient children to the clouds, for they shall see my glory.